You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
I was surprised, I was shocked that I actually made it through all my verses this morning. Barely. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. So we are at Acts chapter 3, and we're going to make it into chapter 4, the first four verses. I've entitled our message, All For You, kind of like the song that Desiree sang for you, or the worship team sang. I love that song, by the way. And we're going to break our verses into three sections: revealing, repenting, and response. And so let's get up to speed. As you know, last week, the lame man was healed. And of course, the people all freaked out. He was at the gate, beautiful. And people were freaking out. And Peter said, hey, don't attribute this healing to us. The one who healed him was the one you crucified. It's like, oh, great, thanks. So he just starts laying it down. And, you know, no seeker-friendly message, just the truth from one end to the other. And so that's what we're going to pick up. Now, we're gonna overlap some verses because I rushed to get as far as we did. So I want to give us a running start, and we're going to cover verses 14 through 18 as we look at the revealing, as we are in the middle of Peter giving his sermon here. His second sermon, by the way, after the birth of the church. This will be the second sermon he's given. And you'll see that that's a very interesting thing to hang on your belt. All right, verse 14, as we look at the revealing. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which you are witnesses, asked for the murder to be granted to you. Now, listen. They asked that Barabbas to be released, a murderer, an insurrectionist, to be released to them, and they killed the Prince of Life. You know, and I explained to you last week how this prince, this word prince, can also mean the author of life. He is the creator of life. And by the way, that is why the grave could not hold him, because you cannot kill life. But he took our punishments. But he is the creator, the author of every soul, every living being, of everything. In fact, we are told in the Bible that there was nothing that was created that wasn't created without him. He was the creator of all things. And so here, Peter says, you killed him, but don't fret. God raised him. And by the way, God raised him. And from his heavenly throne, it was Jesus who healed this man. Now, I also mentioned to you last week that don't ever let anyone tell you that Scripture doesn't proclaim Jesus Christ to be God. Because here's a great one right here. The Prince of Life, the author of life, the one who created all things. And Peter is telling them this, by the way, you killed the author of life. He's not trying to bring conviction so that they feel bad. He doesn't want them to just be all, you know, bummed out. That's not his goal. What he wants is he wants them to understand the brevity of their position. He wants them to understand that they need to repent. And by the way, we're going to talk about that because maybe some of you have heard that word repent over and over again. And you're like, yes, repent. Okay, what does it mean? I don't know, but we need some of that. Listen, prayerfully, by the end of this, you'll have a little bit firmer grasp on what that means. But I want you to understand that what Peter is saying here to all these people who have witnessed this healing is, listen, as much as he healed this lame man, Jesus Christ went to the cross for all of us. He did it all for you, all for me, all for us. And he says in verse 16, and his name, and through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Now, by the way, you ever heard that phrase? In fact, we sing this song. It says, you know, there's power in the name of Jesus. Now, that is a true statement. There is power in the name of Jesus. However, there are some who will use the name of Jesus as if the name itself is what contains the power. They use it like abracadabra or alakazam. That's not it. Listen, if that were true, then I'd just say, Jesus, and then hit a home run, because there's power in the name of Jesus. Right? Hey, your car, the battery dies, don't have jumper cables, that's all right. Grab hold and just say Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. No. See, it doesn't work that way. Yet I often run into people who try to use his name. No. What it means is, in the Jewish culture, the name of a person was more than just a name. It was the essence of who they are. Give an example. You know, someone says to you, you know, someone's name, and all of a sudden you can picture their personality, their you know, whatever. Like if someone says to you, Pastor Randy, you picture a clown, you know, who talks about the Bible and every now and then gets something right. But see, that's the idea. The name is the essence of the person. When someone tells me your name, I picture your smile, your laugh, your personality. It all comes out. It's all in the name. And that's what he means by there is power in the name, in the essence. And what is the essence of Jesus? The author of all things, the author of life. So this man was healed, the lame man. Lame since he was 40. He's 40 now. From his mother's womb, he's been lame. He's been there. They've seen him. They know him. You know, they've ignored him. And some of them have given to him. And he says, that was done by the power of Jesus. And what power is that? He's God. It's not the name Jesus. You know, it's not just any name. Because I want you to understand, the name Jesus is a very common name at this time. It's Yeshua. Joshua. In fact, there's sometimes some kids here that are Joshuas. You know, it's not like you're going to walk around and say, you know, like John. John's a very common name. It's like, there's power in the John. Okay, wait, that didn't sound right. No. Okay, there's power. You know, you get the idea. Listen, it's not the name. It's the person. It's the essence. So please encourage your brothers and sisters when they try to use Jesus' name, like, you know, abracadabra or alakazam. No. You don't just flippantly use his name as if someone sneezed and you go, God bless you. It's not that. It's so much more. It's who he is. It's his character. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not saying when you're hurting that you shouldn't call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By all means, please, that is the only name you should be calling on. When you're lost and you need help, when you're scared and you feel alone, if you need answers, go to prayer in the name of Jesus. That is awesome. There's nothing better. Nothing better. But don't just throw his name around as if that's the tool. It's not the name, it's the person. So anyways, let's continue. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. By the way, not only does the lame man now have perfect soundness, but so does Peter. Peter was denying. He was denying Jesus. He did it three times. Where Jesus had to come to him. Hey, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. He asked him three times for every time that Peter had denied him. Peter is sound, has soundness now. He has the Holy Spirit in him. And listen, with the Holy Spirit comes a boldness to proclaim Christ. Not obnoxiously. You know, it's interesting. I didn't share this with first service, but I'm going to share with you. I watched this YouTube video the other day that I stumbled across where this pastor, who is fairly well known, was out doing some street witnessing at an abortion clinic. And, man, he was just so abrasive and obnoxious. I'm like, how is that loving? And then the person cussed at him with a horrible profanity, and then he repeated the word back to them. And I'm like, Oh, glory to God. Well, how does that work? That doesn't work. But here, right now, what I'm saying is Peter has a boldness that he didn't have prior to being filled and moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's not a matter of speaking in tongues, but your tongue will clearly speak the praises and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need for someone to receive him. And that's what Peter is doing right here. He says, yet now, brethren, I know that what you did, that you did it in ignorance, as also your leaders. He says, hey, you see this miracle? You want to know how the guy that you crucified, yelled, crucify him, who happened to be the Prince of Life? It's by his name that he was healed. It's by his power. Jesus is still alive and well and has the power to heal from his throne. Yeah, you crucified him. That's the one. And by the way, I know you did it because you didn't know any better. Notice, by the way, what he called them at the beginning of verse 17. He says, yet now, what? Brethren. You know what that tells us? He doesn't hate these people. He's actually being very compassionate to them. He's calling them brethren. He's not, you sleazy bums, you're going to hell. You rejected Jesus, you'll get yours. He's not doing that. He's saying, brethren, listen, I know what you did. You did in ignorance, as did your rulers. You know why Peter is saying this? You know why he's just saying brethren to them? You know why he's being so understanding? Because he himself denied them. He's like, I get it, man. I get it. Look, I was ignorant too. I was foolish. I didn't understand. That's a cool thing. If you have a brother or sister who's caught in a sin or listen, when I remember my sins, it helps me to be more compassionate towards them and not legalistic and judging. And that's what he's like, brethren. That's a loving term. You did it in ignorance. By the way, I love how he's loving, yet incredibly truthful. He says, in ignorance. You know what that means? Thanks. Whew, I was worried. I thought it was something worse than being ignorant and spiritually bankrupt. Great. No. Listen. He didn't know any better either. Listen, there are times that you and I, we're ignorant. We do things, we sin, and we don't realize we sin. We're still guilty of sin, though. Even if you don't recognize what you're doing is sinful. I'll give you an example, okay? Driving down the road, the little lights, the happy lights, the different color happy lights in your rearview mirror, right? You get pulled over, and the cop walks up, the police officer, excuse me, do you realize how fast you were going? No, I'm ignorant. No, it doesn't matter if you saw the sign. You broke the law. Well, I didn't know I was going over. It doesn't matter. You know, I hope you're not too ignorant to put your name on this piece of paper and then show up in court. Listen, just because we are unaware of a sin still doesn't mean we're not guilty of it. And here Peter is saying, maybe you were unaware of who you sent to the cross. But now I'm making you aware of who you are. What about us? What about us? Maybe you're here and God's just kind of been a side note on your life. God's maybe just a Sunday in your life, a week. Maybe God is just this thing, this idea, this concept, this higher power. Listen, he's so much more than that. The question is that I have to ask you, do you accept what he did all for you? If it was just you, are you trying to be good enough by going to church on Sundays? Do you acknowledge your need for a Savior? Remember, who is he talking to when he says, brethren? He's talking to the people who are going to 3 prayer meetings a day. This is the 3rd prayer meeting of the day that they are at. And he's going to tell them, and he's telling them, you need to repent. What do you mean repent? This is my 3rd prayer meeting just today. And he's like, no. Religious activity does not equal salvation. I like this. A.W. Pink says, "It is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it, which distinguishes a child of God from empty professors." See, we can be professing that we are children of God, but if we are not grieving over our sin, then we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and that ain't good. That is not good. Let's look at verse 18. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." This is a concept, this is an area that Jews struggle with even to this day. What? That there would be a suffering Messiah. They have a real hard time with that. Listen, Jews love the concept. The Israelites, the Israelis, oh, the Jews over in Israel, they love the concept of a conquering Messiah. They love the idea of a political Messiah, overthrowing the government, taking rule, being ruling with a strong hand. They love that concept. In fact, it is that concept that is now making them susceptible to allow the Antichrist to come in and one day sign a peace treaty, and they're going to look at him. Well, there's our Messiah. He's brought us peace. In fact, he's even allowed us to build the temple. But of course, he's going to do it so that he can go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. So this is so important, and this is dangerous, because the Old Testament over and over again tells us that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah would be a suffering one. Psalm 22, Psalm 53, huge. Many Jews, unfortunately, when they look at Psalm 53, by the way, which is a powerful, powerful chapter about the Messiah, they look at Psalm 53 and they think that it's dealing with, or they struggle with it, but they try to apply it to Israel and the sufferings that Israel has dealt with. In fact, there's a couple of guys that go over to Israel and they bring a camera and they start interviewing Jews on the street, and they have them read Psalm 53, and then they ask them, "Who does that sound like to you?" And they go, "Well, it kind of sounds like Jesus, but it can't be Jesus because Jesus was not, you know, the Messiah." It's like, but listen, even they can't deny it. So what they do is they try and apply it to themselves. The problem is, over and over again, it calls this Messiah in Psalm 53, it calls him he over and over again. What does that mean? Well, here's the thing. It can't be pertaining to Israel. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God calls Israel his wife, his bride, that he's betrothed to her. That is why the whole story of Hosea is so important, because it's an illustration between God and his bride Israel. By the way, we are also his bride, and it's a whole other story, study. Anyways, so here's the thing. God is God betrothed to Israel? Then Israel is a she, not a he, because God isn't going to betroth himself to a he. So God calls him wife. And then in verse 6 of Psalm 53, he says this. This is a big clue. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So how could that be Israel? My iniquity hasn't been laid upon Israel. Neither has yours. Their own iniquity, well, they've probably paid for their own iniquity, just like we all do. But it says iniquity of us all. Verse 8. "For the transgression of my people, he was stricken." That can't be Israel. "For the transgression of my people, Israel," and that includes us now, we are grafted in, "he was stricken." And then, of course, verse 11 of Psalm 53, "my righteous servant." I'm sorry. Yes, Isaiah 53. Thank you. You know what I meant. Thank you. The Holy Spirit just spoke. So in Isaiah 53, yes, thank you. So, but listen, understand this. It's all for you. It's all for me. It's all for us. And so Jesus Christ is a suffering Messiah. Now let's look at the repenting in verse 19 through 26. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Once again, remember, these are very religious people, steeped in religious activity, going to prayers, memorizing scriptures, doing all the things, paying the tithes, making the sacrifices, you know, bringing the animal sacrifice. And he says, hey, repent. Just because you're going to the synagogue, just because you're entering a posture of prayer, doesn't mean that you have salvation. A.W. Tozer says this, 100 righteous persons knitted in unity by careful organization do not constitute a church, any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life always. You see, we can't call ourselves believer. We can't say we're saved until we're brought to life through Jesus Christ and infilled with the Holy Spirit. And then our life is changed in a boldness and everything. Everything changes. I'm no longer entering into religious activity in order to make myself feel like I'm religious or have other people look at me and say, well, he's a Christian. I'm doing it purely because I love the Lord. That should be your goal. And it should affect your life in that way. Now, here in the New King James, it says, repent, therefore, and be converted. But some of your translations, like if you have an ESV or an NIV, it says, repent and turn back, because there's a difference here. Repent is speaking of a mindset and a goal, and convert means to change your actions. So change your mindset and change your actions. They go hand in hand. What good is it if I change my mind and my actions still look ungodly? And I definitely can't be looking ungodly and say I have a different mindset, yet so many will do that very thing. Now, here, Peter is telling these people to repent. This repentance, by the way, doesn't mean feeling conviction. It doesn't mean feeling bad or feeling wrong. Or feeling regret. It doesn't mean any of that stuff. Let me prove it to you. Do me a favor. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for you to turn to Matthew 19, verse 16 through 30. And we're going to kind of glance over it. Actually, we're only going to go to verse 22. Matthew 19. This is a rich young ruler. I want to show you conviction versus repentance in this story. So he starts off, he says in verse 16 of Matthew 19, good teacher. And he says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And then in verse 17, part B, this is the last part, he says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus says to him, hey, you want eternal life? Keep the commandments. Look at his response. Which ones? Okay, here's the thing. When we say the commandments right away, which ones do you think of? The 10, right? The big 10. You got to understand, for a Jewish person, they had hundreds. They had hundreds of traditions that were supposed to help them fulfill the 10. But it was really just burden upon burden. That's why he says, which one? There's so many. So Jesus goes, all right, let me break it down for you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, at that point, this guy should have said, oh, God, forgive me. I've broken all of them. Uh-uh. No. All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? A brain? No. A heart? Some humility? No. He says, all these things I've... first of all, maybe you're here today and you're saying, I haven't done any of these things. I've never committed murder. What did Jesus say? If you hate your brother, you committed murder. Okay, Pastor, you got me. I've been angry. I've hated someone before. Okay, but I've never committed adultery. Jesus says, if you look at the opposite sex with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. God is concerned about the heart as much as the action. Okay, well, I've never stolen. Okay, how about this? You're at work And you know you're supposed to be working, but you're talking to the person in the other cubicle. You're supposed to be working. You're stealing from your boss. Or you went to the grocery store and they gave you too much change and you realize it when you get in your car and you're like, I'm not going to go all the way back in there. Besides that, McDonald's right there and they just bought me lunch. That's theft. And some of you, like me, we stole, period. Do not bear false witness. Oh, here you go. Honor your father and mother. Have you ever been a teenager? So this guy goes, all these things I have kept from my youth. Whack, 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 whack. Verse 21. Look what Jesus says. If you want to be perfect. Why does he say that? Because the guy thinks he's perfect. Okay, Mr. Perfection. You want to be perfect? And he hits him. He hits him in the heart, which happens to be in his pocket. This guy's heart is in his pocket. No doubt his back pocket. No. Anyways, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. This train is bound for glory. This train. Let's pray. I'll tell you, the Lord must really want to speak. There's so many distractions right now in this house of God. This should be a house of prayer. This should be a house of focus. So let's do this. I know it's not your fault that your phone rang, but there's so many distractions. Can we just pray, Father God, Lord, may we focus on you. All these little distractions, Lord, they're not of you. And so, Father, I pray, speak to us. Someone here, me, I need to hear this. I need to be changed. And so, God, please have mercy upon us. Let not our hearts and our minds be distracted or pulled away. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this young, look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now, let me just, before I give you the meat of this, this isn't saying that if you have money that it's a bad thing, you got to go. So, no, this was this guy's problem. His money had a hold of him. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Like my pastor says, nothing wrong having possessions, just don't let the possessions have you. Okay? But look at what it says. When the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful. You know what he's saying? Remember he started off, he called Jesus rabbi, teacher. So he went away going, man, Jesus preached a heavy sermon today. He went away convicted. Sorrowful. Wow, that was hard. That's what I got to do. Well, I can't do it. I ain't going to give that up. Right now, we had two services this size. In two services this size, there are people in here who are going to walk out and say, I did my religious thing. And God's saying, no, I want you to do this or that. I really am calling you to follow me. And they're, no, that's too much. I can't go that far. Man, pastor gave a convicting message. Yeah, but if it doesn't change you, what good is it? If we don't surrender to God, what good is it? And we're going to see that right here with these people. We're going to have a little illustration of HBC today. Watch. This guy left with conviction, but in the same condition as he came. Now, here Peter is saying, repent therefore and be converted. Peter is speaking to a large group who have a heart just like this rich young ruler. Not all of them, but a lot of them. So what does this repentance mean? What it means is to seek God, not sin. means to turn away from your sin in order to face God, because God is not in the direction of your sin. To let conviction bring to the surface the things that are not pleasing Him. And to bring you to a place where you can honestly and truthfully say, not my will, but thy will be done. Anything but that, Lord, is no Lord. And no Lord doesn't compute. Verse 19. He goes on. Look what else he says. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is speaking of a free-willed repenting. This is called a willful choosing. First of all, I want you to know this. The Bible is full of free choices and God's sovereignty altogether. I'm going to give you a list of verses. I did not give it to the multimedia, so please forgive me. You won't see the verses on the screen, but I will repeat them to you. I want to give you a list of verses that speak of unless. And the word unless here is denoting that you have to surrender in order for God to make the changes. His sovereignty and your free will. So Matthew 5:20 says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So your and my righteousness need to exceed their righteousness. I don't know. They were praying 3 times a day or more. They were memorizing all of the Torah. They were giving constantly, they were praying in the courtyard for everyone to see him. And Jesus says, and they were the ones people respected. He says, no, your righteousness need to exceed that. The only way our righteousness exceeds is when we're wrapped in Christ's righteousness. He's done it for us. But we have to what? Surrender to receive that. How about John 3:3? Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again. You have to receive Christ to be born again. That's a free will surrender. Luke 13:3. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So there, unless. There's a prerequisite. How about Matthew 18:3? "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The only way I can have a childlike heart is to have God change my hard heart and my prideful heart and make it a humble heart. Only God can do that, but He won't do that unless I surrender, because He won't force me to be obedient. Or how about John 8:24? "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe, you get to choose. Just like the rich young ruler did, just like this group of people are going to. But notice he says that your sins may be what? Blotted out. Blotted out. Listen, the people, the ancient Jews would understand this. In ancient times, the ink that they had didn't have an acid content. The acid that they put in ink today, that's what makes it adhere to the paper. So it didn't have that. So you could come and just about any, almost any writing with a cloth, you could, if you got it, you could wipe it off and clear out most of it. Nowadays, they've kind of perfected ink where it gets in there. You can't wash that stuff off. You remember when I was in high school, I remember they came out with the erasable ink. You know, it's an ink pen with eraser. But it was more like a paper ripper. You'd sit there and go, "This isn't working, man." And eventually it would, because it ripped the paper and the word was gone. But now I can see the word through the other page and it still doesn't make sense. Anyways, but here he's saying, listen, it can be blotted out because you can literally wipe that away. But you know what, Christians, you know what we all tend to do? Me too, I'm included. We tend to hold on to our sins. God can't forgive me for that. God can't forgive me. Look, He forgave me for this, but this is a biggie. Listen, Christian, don't belittle Christ's sacrifice. When you say that, listen, I know you think you're all that, that you can sin bigger and harder than anyone else, but you're saying that Christ is, His sacrifice was insufficient. Listen, it's more than sufficient for every dastardly deed that you did. How do I know this? Because he covers every dastardly deed I've ever done. Look, if you're beating yourself up, stop. Just give it to him and say, God, you said you'd take it. Take it. I don't want it anymore. And then move forward. Quit looking backwards. Look, Aldous Huxley said this. This is great. Chronic remorse, as all moralists are agreed, is the most undesirable sentiment. If you have behaved badly, repent. Make what amends you can and address yourself to task of behaving better next time. On no account brood over your wrongdoings. Rolling in the muck is not the best way to get clean. Listen, Jesus Christ said that the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Bible tells us that the blood of Christ will wash us whiter than snow. Why are you going to hang on to the muck and the mud if Jesus said he's forgiven you? Brothers and sisters, if you're hanging on, let it go. Let it go. Live in Christ. He died. His death was enough. And he did it all for you and all for me. Verse 20. That he sent Jesus Christ, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, who the heavens must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Real quick, this until the time of restoration of all things is it's a scripture that trips up some people. There are some pastors, some movements in the church that believe, because it says until the time of restoration of all things, that means everyone's going to be restored and no one's going to hell. There is no hell. There's only heaven because God is too loving of God. And right here it says until the time of restoration of all things. Well, that cannot be what that means. What this is actually speaking of is one, it's two phase. One, who is he speaking to at this time? He's speaking specifically to Jews. And they're waiting for a Messiah. The Messiah to do what? Come rule and reign. But it also speaks of the fact that God has made a covenant with Israel and he will follow through. He will restore the relationship. Right now, the relationship is kind of null and void. They are blinded. It's hard for a Jewish person right now because of their rebellion, but he will restore them. He will restore them. But also on top of that, do you realize that when Christ went to the cross, it was to restore the earth back to prior to the fall of man? One day, the earth will be like Adam, and like it was in the garden. And then eventually, he's going to restore a new heaven and a new earth. So everything will be restored. But he's not saying that there is no hell. Watch. And he'll talk about that right now. Let's look at the remembering in verse 22 through 26, and I must go faster. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, which is it, Peter? Is it, you know, he's going to restore all things, or some are going to be utterly destroyed? Well, yes. You see, so it's not erasing hell here. That's not what's happening. In fact, what he's quoting here is Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says this. And by the way, the word prophet, don't let that trip you up. Wait, how can... So the Muslims are right? Jesus is just a great prophet? No. Prophet simply means spokesman. That's all it means. Don't get tripped up by that. Okay, it's just like prophesy. Doesn't mean always mean to tell the future. Sometimes it means just to speak forth the word of God. That's what we're doing right now. So it's foretell and foretell. A prophet could be someone who speaks forth the future things, but it's mainly just simply a prophet is a person who is a spokesperson for God. And of course we know this. In Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in that sense, Jesus was a prophet. But not a prophet in the sense that, you know, some Muslims want to paint him. And that's a whole other study. We'll have to tackle that another day. But he says, for the Lord God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. The Jews as a whole didn't realize that this prophet was speaking of the Messiah. They didn't get that. That's why over in John 1:21, when they're talking to John the Baptist and they say, hey, what then? Are you Elijah? No. He says, I'm not. Are you the prophet? That's who they're talking about. They're not looking for the Messiah. They're not thinking he's the Messiah. They think he's either Elijah or he's this prophet that Moses was talking about. And he says, no. And then Moses is speaking of the Messiah, but the John Baptist goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the key. So here, what Peter is saying, listen, Moses told you about Jesus in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus told you about himself in person, and I'm telling you the same thing here today. Do you know what that means, folks? That these people who are about to reject, some of them are going to reject, they will have rejected Christ three times. As they read the Old Testament and read from Moses and all the prophets who proclaimed Christ, they just went through religious activities even though they had read the Word. And in that, they've rejected God. Then when Christ came, crucify him, despite the fact that they saw the miracles, they saw the power, they saw the love. And then here, Peter saying, oh yeah, we healed this guy, you saw that? He's alive. He's been resurrected. And you know, they might have even seen him. He was walking around for 40 days, healing a bunch of people, doing a lot of things. So they've rejected him three times. And Peter says, you're my brother. Why? I rejected him three times too. Listen, even though the Jews will reject Christ, he will still reconcile with them. Isn't that amazing how patient God is with you and I, with Israel? But listen, God will not strive with man forever. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day to make your calling, election sure. If you are called by God, today is the day you want to make sure. Verse 23. And it shall be, every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. This is not a contradiction from the restoration of all things. This is a distinction. There's a huge difference. And so until the time of restoration, Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice is enough to restore this fallen earth, to restore the Jews, and to restore us, no matter what you have done. Verse 24. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those to follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold of these days. And by the way, that just speaks to the fact that the Old Testament, anywhere in the Old Testament, all speaks. You start off with Adam and Eve. They sin. What happens? An animal has to be sacrificed. The first sacrifice, the first shedding of the blood, and it only temporarily covers. Grotesquely covers. Horrifically covers. But it was pointing to Christ. And you move through and you see all these different things that happen in the Bible. The tabernacle, everything about the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. Even the each one of the beams, the silver, the amount of silver they used for the base of each beam was the amount that a slave would cost. And a slave, the expense of a slave is what Jesus was betrayed for. It was all pointed to Jesus. The showbread, he's the bread of life. The menorah, he's the light of the world. On and on and on. Everything in the temple was pointing to Jesus. And you move on throughout the whole Testament. Over and over again, you just see Jesus, Jesus on every page. Please, please don't let anyone ever tell you to discard the Old Testament. It's Jesus. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The whole Word, the totality of the Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. Verse 25. You are sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham. So once again, he's speaking to us, but he's speaking to them specifically at this time. And in your seed, see, right, watch. In your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So, see, he's talking to the Jews right there, but then he says, in the seed of Abraham, all families of the earth, that's us, shall be blessed. To you first, to the Jew first, of course. Jesus came to minister to the Jews. He had to pick one nation. He picked the smallest, the weakest, the slave nation. And he picked a slave nation and became a slave to them, washed their feet. Jesus couldn't go any lower. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Listen, you saw the lame man, he got healed. You saw Christ, he was crucified. You asked to kill him, you killed him. And then God is now extending his forgiveness to you in the one that was killed. Why? Because he did it all for you. Now, a real side note before we move to chapter 4, and we're going to fly through the first four verses, but where was the man at, the crippled man? He was at the beautiful gate. The gate beautiful. Do you realize Jesus Christ is the beautiful gate? He is the door. He is the key to your, he is the doorway to your healing. The heal, you need to be healed. I need to be healed from sin. We are dying of a horrible disease. And the only cure is Jesus Christ. Let's look at the response in verse 1 through 4 as we move through this rather quickly. Verse 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. You would think they'd be greatly blessed or humbled, broken, tearful. No, greatly disturbed. They're angry that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're mad. Understand the difference real quick between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. That's why, of course, they mentioned that the Sadducees were there probably leading the pack. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, how dare you? First of all, you're teaching Jesus and you're teaching a resurrection. Yeah, not good. Not good. These Jews are rejecting Jesus just like the rich young ruler. Except the rich young ruler went away sad. See, there's two kinds of rejection. There are those who get mad, I don't want it. And there's who get sad, well, that was convicting, but I don't want to give up whatever it is that I love hanging on to. They rejected him on the cross, and they rejected him in his resurrection. They're bound for destruction unless they change their heart. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them, not to pray. It's not that kind of laying hands on. This is an angry, violent. And put them in the custody until the next day, for it was already evening. It was against the law to try someone in the evening, so they'll take care of it the next day. I want you to realize this. The church has just been birthed. Only two sermons have been given. Only two. This is the second one. And already persecution entered into the picture. Huh. Now, you want to know that we are really in the last days? Since 33 AD, since when Christ was crucified, up until the 1900s, you know, 1901, you know, you get that idea? Okay. In those 2,000 years, 14 million Christians have been killed. In 2,000 years. Okay. But since 1900 till in the 20th century, till 2000, 26 million have been killed. More people have been killed in the last 100 years than in the past 2,000 years combined. And by the way, we are just 19 years into this next century, and we're pushing for a new record. Yay. Folks, we live in a comfortable nation. We come to church And it's easy. But it may be changing. I really believe that it may be just turn on the news and let yourself get nauseous. It's sad. We, brothers and sisters, we are the proponents of hate speech. We are not tolerant. It's not long before things change. But here's the thing. If persecution comes to America, it's going to do two things. One, it's going to cleanse the present church. Two, it's going to birth an even stronger church. I want to read a verse to you that's been on my heart the last 6 months, and it just keeps coming up. And Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. Listen to this. This is Paul speaking here. Look at what Paul says. And see, I now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He's not bound in chains. He's bound in what? The Spirit. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Oh, goody. The Holy Spirit's telling her, he's like, I don't go bound in chains. I'm bound in the Spirit, but I'm freely going bound in the Spirit. I don't want to be bound in anything else but the Spirit. He says, but the Spirit's telling me, no matter what city I go to, you know what's going to be awaiting there? Chains and tribulation. And he will be beaten, he will be stoned, he'll be whipped. So the Holy Spirit wasn't lying. But look at his response, verse 24. I love this. But nothing moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of grace of God. He says, bring it on, brother. As long as I am bringing glory to God, they can chain me, they can beat me, they can kill me. If it brings glory to God, bring it. Wow. Wow. That's some serious faith. Sometimes we get a little tribulation and we're freaking out. God, you don't love me. Why don't you? Well, because this thing's happening. And here Paul goes, no, I know that trouble's waiting. I'm going to go into it headlong, head first, and I'm going to meet it. Why? He's got the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, boldness comes upon you just like Peter. Not you won't be timid. There's no timidity in God. That's why church tradition tells us that all of the disciples were martyred. And there are many being martyred today who refuse to denounce Jesus Christ. And they will go headlong, head first, into some trial, tribulation, even martyrdom if it brings glory to God. And we, as Americans, we cry over spilled milk. But look at this. So they're thrown in jail. Verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word, oh, I love this, believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Okay. I'm going to close with it. Don't close your hearts. Don't close your Bibles. Peter, the guy, when a little girl said, you're with Jesus, I don't know, not me. Go away, little girl. That same guy has now given two sermons. The guy who's shy, who's like, oh, I don't want to speak out in a crowd. Two sermons, 8,000 people have gotten saved. What does God want to do with you? How does God want to use you if you just open yourself up to His Spirit, get that boldness and say, God, whatever, I will go headlong into anything you ask me to do if it brings you glory. Or, boy, that was a convicting message. See him next week. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was not timid. He took the cross because He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He did it all for you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, show me what I can do to bring you glory. Show me what I can do to let others know that there's a God in heaven who sits on the throne, who loves them so dearly that He laid His life down, that He was brutalized for them, for us. God, may You fill me with Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, move in my life. Take hold of my tongue. Move my lips. Move my hands. Move my feet. Watch my eyes. Cover my ears. And allow me to do and hear and think and see the things that bring You glory, Father. And Lord, convict me and cut away the things that are of no use to You, Lord. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters, I pray You do the same. And if anyone here today is opening their heart to You, Lord, that they just surrender it all, give it all, turn it all over to You, Lord. Give all of their heart. Don't hold any of it back. Why would we? You didn't. And so, God, I can't do anything but ask You, Holy Spirit, to move in the lives of everyone here and change them. Change me. Change us. We have not arrived, but we sure are looking forward to it. And Lord, I think it's the desire of every Christian, every person who believes in Christ, to one day hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." So God, I just show me how I can serve Your name, how I can proclaim Your goodness. Show us, Lord. Speak to us, God. Oh, God, speak to us. We need to hear from You. But most of all, Lord, thank You that we know no matter what, You do love us. There ain't no better love, no better place, nowhere I'd rather be than with You, Lord. Father, we love You. We praise You and honor You. For Your word, for Your spirit, for Your love, for the salvation that comes from Jesus. And we do this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, let's stand, sing one last.